All right, so I'd like to start by asking you what your favorite Christmas songs are. Hallelujah Chorus. You got to stand for that. The one that what, Eli?
The one that they were sleeping.
The one where they're sleeping? That's your favorite one? Ellie, you have your hand up. What's your favorite Christmas song? The Gloria? Okay. Any other favorite Christmas songs? Maybe from an adult instead of the kids. The kids know their favorites. The adults are like, I'm afraid to speak in public. What? Why? He's not in the Bible. Joy to the World, Silent Night. And when we were caroling last Sunday, and we had 45 carolers come and join us for caroling. When we were caroling last Sunday, Silent Night was the most requested song at the houses, I think. Oh, come all ye faithful. Does anyone prefer, let's see, Christmas Shoes? Because if so, get out. What? Breath of Heaven. Anybody want to say Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer? Any other favorites? One I really like is O Come, Emmanuel. But to be honest, that is not a Christmas song. Did you know that? O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. That is a Christmas Eve song. So you're allowed to sing it tonight. You're not supposed to sing it tomorrow, right? Because it's about the people wanting to ask. They are asking God, saying, come and ransom us. But what happens the next day? Jesus shows up. And so there's a difference between some Christmas songs. Some are just not even Christmas whatsoever, right? But some are Christmas songs. Some are different kinds. That one is a Christmas Eve kind of song. So far throughout this service, you have heard the scriptures read that are all of the traditional Christmas passages, aren't they? You've heard about the angels singing Gloria. You've heard that. You've heard about the Virgin Mary who says, how can I conceive and have a child? I've not been with a man. And God says, it's gonna happen anyway. The Messiah will be born. You've heard about the shepherds who've run and found out about these things and saw them and found the baby. These are all part of the original Christmas story, that very first Noel. Did you know, though, and even though our scripture readers didn't do it this way, and it's partly my fault, I told them not to read, I didn't really have them read the musical types of passages except for one of them, that the first Christmas stories are actually a musical. Now, if you've been here on Sunday mornings through the month of December, then you've heard me talking so far about how every single scene in the first two chapters of Luke, where all these traditional Christmas stories come from, they all include a song, every single one. And so if you don't like Christmas music, too bad, it's a very ancient tradition, as old as Christmas itself. And so every single one includes a song. And throughout the month of December, every Sunday morning, I've picked a Christmas song to sort of teach about and talk through during the sermon time. Today, I'm going to do the same thing. Today, though, I'm going to go to the very next verse. We just ended in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And it includes a song that is not technically a Christmas song. It's not a Christmas Eve song either. It takes place 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And so Jesus is still a baby. So I'm like allowed to teach about it on Christmas because he's still a baby. It's just slightly after Christmas now. And so if you'd like to turn there, if you can read, maybe turn on your devices to turn there. It should be also on the screen. I will read from Luke chapter 2, verse 22, through the end of that story. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, this is the song part, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. In Latin, this song is called Nunc Dimittis, because it's the first two words of the song. So now depart is the Latin. And so as we've gone through, I've mentioned the Latin translations of these songs, just because they are very traditional. The church has been singing these songs as Christmas songs for almost as long as the church has been around. A couple hundred years into it, though, they translated them all into Latin and started singing them in Latin. And so that's why the traditional names are in Latin for them. But to talk about the song, we kind of have to figure out the context a little bit of what is going on. We are in the temple. Mary and Joseph have taken the baby Jesus. Now they've had baby Jesus for 40 days, and they travel into the temple to go through a couple purification ceremonies. They're going to be purified according to the law of Moses. How many of you know exactly what Old Testament law that is talking about? Right? Like, that's, we know by the Ten Commandments, but then there's a whole lot of other laws that we have no clue about, right? And so this is one of those ones that we don't know as often. It's actually a few laws grouped into one in this passage. Specifically, if you wanted to turn to Leviticus chapter 12, we're not going to turn there because I'd like us to stay awake, hopefully, this afternoon. But Leviticus 12, it's not that boring of a passage. It just has a bad rap. But it is when it talks about how the firstborn child, after that firstborn child, for 40 days or 80 days. So 40 days is if it's a male, 80 days is if it is a female. The mother will be technically unclean. She'll be ceremonially unclean until those days have passed. Then she will go and purify herself in the temple through a special ceremony, and then she'll be clean again. Also, on that 40th or 80th day, the child that you've had is going to be given to the Lord and dedicated to God in the temple. But then you are required to buy that child back. Does that make sense? And so the law in Leviticus 12 describes what type of sacrifice you needed to buy the child back from God. It sounds a little bit weird, but it was to remind the Israelites of a forced system to tell you, this is from God. God has given you this child. Your family is because God is blessing you. It was a way to force you to remember that, that every good gift comes from the Lord. And so you'd give it back to the Lord because it's not yours in the first place, and he was gracious enough to let you purchase back your child. That's the way that worked. And so they would do this. There was a larger sacrifice that everyone was supposed to give, and then it has a note saying that if you don't have enough money, you can do the smaller sacrifice, which is that two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we know that Mary and Joseph did not have much money, just as a nice little anecdotal side note, because that's the sacrifice they come and do, which another anecdotal historical footnote means that the Magi probably weren't around yet. I've brought this up a couple times if you've been here in Christmases previous. The Magi probably weren't here until year one or two. The wise men, we three kings of Orientar. That's the country, Orientar. Everyone gets confused about where they're from. But yeah, so those three gifts were probably not in Mary and Joseph's hands yet. Because if they were, Mary and Joseph would be dishonest to be purchasing the lower income sacrifice price, right? Because they'd have a lot of money if they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were very costly there. But Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple, they present this sacrifice, they're very much following the law in all of follow the law in that way, they follow the law in other ways, and they're very much following the law in all of this. Luke, the author of this gospel, is very clear to make sure we know that they are following the law, they are raising Jesus properly. He doesn't give us a lot of details about how they raised Jesus, but we see in this passage, they followed the law at how to raise a child. Because Luke's gospel mentions the law 9 times total. Luke, in this one paragraph section here, mentions the word law 5 of those 9 times. So over half the times law is mentioned, we see it in how they raise Jesus. And so Jesus is being raised as a good Jewish boy. And while they are there, this man named Simeon walks up to them and grabs their baby and starts to sing. Wouldn't that be weird? I mean, number one, it's a miracle that he found them. Like, just number one, it's a miracle that he knew it was the Messiah. Number two, it's a miracle that he found them in the temple courts. Do you realize how big the temple courts were? 35 acres. Big temple courts. The older temple was a little bit smaller. Herod, though, a little bit before the time of Jesus, decided, I want to expand, so he knocked down the outer wall, built new ones, and we now had a 35-acre temple court. That is huge. That is bigger than any building in Rolla. The biggest building I could think of that everybody would be familiar with is the center. That's less than 1.5 acres big. And so multiply that by about 20 times, and now you're in the temple courts. And so the fact that he found them is pretty impressive. But it says he was in the Spirit as he entered the temple, and so God's Spirit is with him, and so that's what helps him find them and what helps him know that this is the Messiah. And that's really the only thing we know about Simeon, is that the Holy Spirit is with him and helps him out. Because Simeon's a very common name. We are not given his family ties. We're not given his age or his tribe or anything like that. All we know is this guy, Simeon, randomly walks up to them and starts talking to them about how the baby Jesus is the Messiah, which is pretty impressive, but still very weird. How many of you, parents, there's lots of children in the room right now, obviously. How many of you, or if you're older and have had a child in the past, have been in a public place with your baby, and somebody walks up and tries touching your baby? That happens all the time, doesn't it? It's so annoying. It's like you're slapping their hands away constantly, it feels like, when you go to a place like Walmart or something. And so this Simeon, though, walks up to them, picks up their baby, and starts singing about how it's okay for him to die now. If I was Joseph, I might be reaching for like my concealed carry or something, right? I don't know if Joseph had that or not. Probably not, since it didn't exist then. But it'd be kind of weird and creepy. Thankfully, there's probably more to the story. Like, he probably walked up and said hello first. We just don't have those details, but it's still weird. But thankfully, the whole song is not just about dying. We know that God told him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, which makes us assume he's old, but that's just an assumption. He could have been told that as a young man. Who knows? So we really know nothing about him. But he talks to them and sings them a song, and it's not just about him dying. Here are the whole words of the entire song. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And so there's a whole lot more in there than just dying peacefully now, right? There's several things. We see, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared for all peoples in their presence. We see the salvation is not just for the glory of Israel, but also it's a light to the Gentiles. And so a couple times in just a very short song, he's talking about how salvation is for everyone there in that passage. And we also see that note that Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. That's a big deal, right? Like, that metaphor is throughout the New Testament, and it's a metaphor that, hey, we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes. You know, we're going to celebrate how Jesus is the light to the world. And so we're going to do that practice with candles, since this is a Christmas Eve service. But speaking of being a Christmas Eve service, I know we have the kids up here instead of down in junior church, and I know it's different, I know it's the afternoon, and so I'm going to try to wrap this up quickly. Does that work? I think I've covered the groundwork and the historical necessary stuff, and so now let's go to the biggest question anytime you read the Bible, and that's the question of so what? You're allowed to ask that of the Bible, because it's the most important question you ask, actually. And so the so what? So what do we learn from this passage? What do we get out of a guy walking up to Mary and Joseph, grabbing their baby and singing to them? So we have to look at the song a little bit, maybe, and we see that he's waiting for the Messiah, right? That's what Simeon, that's the only thing we know about Simeon, is that the Holy Spirit told him, you have to wait for the Messiah. That's it. That's all we know. How many here are waiting for the Messiah? Are waiting for Jesus? Are you waiting for God? It's okay to answer yes or no. I mean, it's a pretty easy question, I hope. It's at least easy to answer. It's just one of two syllables are your options. But yeah, so some people here might be waiting for God. I was hoping someone would say yes, because the real question, I think, the big thing we need to take out of this is that with Simeon and in Simeon's day, the way you were faithful is that you waited for God. But in our day, the way you are faithful is you are following God, not waiting for God. Because tomorrow morning, we're all going to wake up, and what day is it going to be? Is it the first Noel or the 2000-somethingth Noel? Yeah, it's not the first Noel. The first Noel is when everyone woke up and said, we can stop waiting. The shepherds were super excited they could stop waiting. Simeon's so excited, he's like, I get to die now. I can stop waiting. But we are not people like Simeon. We're not people like the shepherds. We're people who live after the fact, and we are not people who wait anymore because God showed up. That's the big thing I think we see out of this, is Simeon's a great example for the Jewish people. That's not us. Simeon is the person who came before. He was the people who waited for the Messiah. He might have been the last person who ever had to wait for the Messiah. We are not waiting. All too often, too many of us are waiting for some sort of really big sign, or we're waiting for some special holiday to celebrate actually gathering with the church, or we're waiting for something really huge to happen in our lives to make us want to do something for God. Or maybe we're just sitting around thinking we're not supposed to do anything because we're waiting for the Messiah to come his second time and return to the earth. And waiting is not a bad thing unless you've been told to do something. And then it's just called procrastination. How many of us are procrastinating for the Lord? When tomorrow morning we wake up and we celebrate the fact that we don't have to wait anymore. This is Christmas. I mean, it's Christmas Eve now, but it's Christmas time. We don't have to wait for Jesus. He's come. The song, O Come Emmanuel, it's a Christmas Eve song, right? Not Christmas Day. It's a song, Ransom Captive Israel, but that's not our theme song, is it? Our theme song is something more like Joy to the World or Go Tell It on the Mountain, something like that. It's, hey, Jesus is here. Let's get busy because he came a long time ago and we have things to do. We're supposed to be following after him. To be faithful people in this day and age means not to wait, but to follow. And so we follow after Christ. So start following Jesus because he is the light for the world. And we're going to actually visualize this in a minute. We might say, how can we impact the world when it's so big? But we're going to have all the lights off here in a few minutes with each person just having a little candle, and we're still going to light up the room. And so if everybody gets involved, and if everybody stops waiting and actually starts following the Lord, we could light up the world, even with as dark as of a place it is. Would anyone here like me to sing Simeon's song? Austin probably wants me to.
I was going to ask.
Okay. All right. So I didn't know a couple of the songs we've done, but this one I know, at least a paraphrase of Simeon's song. It goes, now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Let your servant now depart in peace, for I've seen your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. But that's Simeon's song. That's not our song, right? So here would be maybe our song we should sing instead. Very similar, but slightly different. Now's the time to take him in your arms. Your life will never come to an end. He's the only way that you'll find peace. He'll be your salvation. He's the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. And so now is the time to take Jesus in your arms. Maybe most of us here gathering here, we've taken Jesus in our arms, but maybe we've started waiting since then, or maybe you haven't and you're just waiting for some sort of a big sign. Christmas is as big of a sign as we need. If you're looking for a giant sign in the heavens, that happened, right? Like, Magi followed that a long time ago. If you're waiting for something big, it is this holiday to follow Jesus, take him in your arms, because he will be your salvation. And instead of like Simeon's day, where it's now I get to die in peace, it's I get to live in peace, which is not a bad deal either. So live in peace and follow after Jesus. Stop waiting and start doing, start following. One way that we follow him is in the way that Jesus asked us to do so. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and took it and gave thanks and said, this is my body given for you. I do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and poured it out and said, this is my blood in the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to celebrate that in a few minutes. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come back up, and then we're going to practice communion. We've got some communion right there for you all in the overflow and communion right here. And we will come forward and take the cups and participate in that. Tonight, though, we're celebrating a third emblem, not just the bread and the cup, but we are celebrating also light. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to celebrate that way. There's no command whatsoever to do it, but it's cool. And there's the metaphor all over the New Testament. And so also, when you come forward and get the cup, which, by the way, is double stacked tonight, which means that the bottom cup has bread and there's a top cup stacked inside of it. So hopefully you can carry it better when you have a candle. So don't get confused. Make sure you grab both cups though. And so you can go back to your seat, take communion. There are little tiny circles in the chairs in front of you where you can put your cups after you're done. And they can stack in there, and we'll clean that out later after the service. But Simeon was a great example, but not an example for us. He was a great transition for us to see that the waiting is over. It's time to act now. That's what we do now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to gather and celebrate Christmas. This is Christmas Eve, but God, we are so thankful that even though this is the night before this Christmas in 2017, that there have been many, many Christmases to celebrate before this one.